Hi all, it is June the 2nd of 2022, and this is the second in a series called The Heart of the Matter. It was and is my hope that part one of this same title caused some stirring of interest in the topic. There's much mentioned in Scripture on heart. By my approximation, easily 1,000 references within the pages of the Bible. On top of that, the Hebrew words 38, 20, and 24 are broadly used and have variable words and concepts in the English, all consistent with heart, so sorting it is a challenge. My mother recently told me that my father lost the heart to live. Dad died in January of this year, and he was just done. We use it in English to reference courage, will, character, the center of something, our deepest feelings. In the old business I was in, a well screen was referred to as the heart of a water well, because that is what allowed the water to come in to what otherwise would be just a string of casing joined together. We use it the way we do in English and make application to it as necessary to make sense of what is being said, and we do so seamlessly. Since that is the case, when we come across the word in Scripture, we might consider pausing a bit when we do to see what exactly or actually applies or doesn't apply. Historically, we had a hairball of undifferentiated concepts and ideas about spirit, about Holy Spirit, and heart is no different. If we begin to unravel the various meanings as we come across them, we can't help but grow in our understanding of God and His handiwork. I think I mentioned in part one that what was initially inspired me to look into this was to see if spirit and heart were actually one and the same thing. Were they the same or were they different? And if they weren't the same, what is the difference and how do they interact or even do they interact? And does the Bible, which is the Word of God, make distinction? And if so, where does it make distinction? Well, when Christ gave the Beatitudes recorded in Matthew 5, he made what seems a clear distinction between the two. Notice in Matthew 5:3, Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Spirit here is pneuma, the Greek word is 4151, and we've looked at that before. But mental disposition, as one of its meanings, fits well here. In Matthew 5:8, there's something referenced here as pure in heart, and it is pointing to something else, to the core of our beings, our internal motivation, perhaps. The Greek word is 2588. If you look it up in the Bible Hub, or some other aid that you use, it's cardia. And in usage, it's the effective center of our being, a capacity of moral preference, volitional desire, choice, a desire producer that makes us tick, our desire decisions that establish what we really are. Cardia can mean the heart, the mind, character, inner self, will, intention, and center. None of these should surprise us, other than perhaps we've likely used the term that way all along, but possibly haven't paused to consider it. So in Matthew, we see spirit as an attitude, and heart as the inner self. They're connected, of course, but heart is deeper, more central to our very being. In Genesis 1:26, just after the start of the Bible itself, we learn that we are made in the image or likeness of God. Reading that, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over the earth, all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So we're made in the image or likeness of God. And we see that confirmed in James 3:9 in the New Testament, where it says we are made in the similitude of God. We can find further confirmation of that in Genesis 5:1, where it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And if we go over to Genesis 9:6, we see yet another affirmation of that. It says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So that should be fairly clear for us with that in mind. We should be able to find that God has both a spirit and a heart. And indeed, this is so. If we look in Genesis 6, where we'll read verses 1 through 3, it says, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit, so does God have a spirit, like we have a spirit? Yes, he does. Shall not strive with man forever. For indeed he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Spirit here best fits disposition, a troubled disposition, or a discontented disposition. God's mind, perhaps, not happy with the way things are going. By the time we get to Genesis 6:5, we see another level, a deeper one, where God is now referencing feelings from his heart. Where the Bible tells us he was grieved in his heart for similar reasons that we read of in Genesis 6:3. Reading that passage, then Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, does man have a heart that has thoughts? Yes, indeed. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he, God the Father, was grieved in his heart. So, does God the Father have a center of emotion that he refers to in his word as his heart? Yes. He was now motivated, God was, to do something about it directly rather than put up with it and reduce longevity. He reduced the length that man would live because he was annoyed with their behavior, but that got to a point where all of a sudden he just simply had enough. And perhaps we've all experienced something similar where we put up with something after thinking on it, and then we reach a point where put up with is no longer an option. Sometimes we want to speak freely, and when we're in an environment where we no longer can, we simply don't put up with it any longer, and we have to follow the desires of our hearts. It becomes a matter of the heart, the most deep motivation, and we are stirred to action. And we see God doing this with mankind. Can we actually go into the Bible and see examples where God is working with men's hearts and effecting change via that medium? Well, it turns out we absolutely can. And if we go to Ezra 6:22, we'll have an example or see an example of this. When Israel had gone back in and rededicated the temple, after they'd been punted out of there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for God made them joyful. He was able to adjust their attitude when they were keeping his days. And notice, it says, and turn the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. So was God involved in tweaking and moving a human being to see things in the right way? And going on, it says, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So can God, at his discretion, change attitudes, which he refers to as turning the heart? The answer, of course, is yes. We see the same thing in Ezra 7:27, where it says, blessed be Jehovah God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. Well, that's interesting. Here God intervenes directly, and he puts thoughts and ideas, consciousness, into this Gentile king's heart to fulfill his will. Well, that's interesting. It's something I hadn't really considered before. If we go to Nehemiah 2:12, we see something similar. Nehemiah says, I rose in the night, I and the few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart. Doesn't say in my spirit. Says in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. We're just interested here in the fact that God reached in and motivated Nehemiah by putting something in his heart. So was there a conscious interface between what was in his heart and what he was thinking? And the answer would seem to be, of course there was. In Nehemiah 7:5, again, we see this directly. It says, my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. When God wants something done, this is how he can and does operate. And, of course, if God does it, we would expect to be able to look into the pages of the Bible and find out where Satan counterfeits that very thing when he wants his will done. And it turns out that we can actually find a spot that references that very dynamic. And we see that in John 13:2. In John 13:2, where we read, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the end, he loved them to the end. Notice here it says, before the feast of the Passover. And all the emphasis we've seen over the year, whether supper was ended or finished or started or whatever, hey, it's before the feast of the Passover. This is not the Passover. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Well, that's interesting. There must have been a pathway for that to occur. We're told in Scripture to resist the devil. Obviously, he didn't. The thoughts came and he didn't resist it. So the logical conclusion that he had a willing spirit to do that and offered entry into his heart. That is a consideration. Notice the penetration of the deepest part of what someone is and does. Satan entered Judas Iscariot's heart and motivated him to turn Christ in and to ultimately have him killed. We're told in Scripture that God has more than a passing interest in what is in our heart, the seat of all we are. He uses it as a guiding tool to fulfill his ends. He also observes mankind to see where they are at. And there's a very good example, it was pointed out to me by Glenn White the other day, in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. Again, we look to how our Father operates and what He's interested in, and I think we should probably want to know what that actually is. 2 Chronicles 32:31 says, speaking of Hezekiah, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him," from Hezekiah, "in order to test him, that he," God, "might know all that was in his heart." You're all by yourself now. What are you going to do? Is there a consciousness in our heart that motivates and drives us? Sure sounds like it to me. We mentioned in part one what Christ quoted from Isaiah 29 in the New Testament in Mark 7:6. We'll look at that again, Mark 7:6, where Christ said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Well, how would he know that? How would God possibly know that? Well, we can find out. We're given the answer to how he could know that. The hypocrisy where they were at in Luke 16:15. And when he was speaking to the Pharisees, Christ said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Like, what are you all about? "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." If we go back to Genesis 6:5 once again, we can see that God looked down and he looked at the hearts, not at the spirits specifically, at the hearts of mankind, and he saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. So again, do hearts have thoughts? Yes, the Bible says it, and it says it over and over and over again, was only evil continually. Well, how would God know the difference between evil and good? Well, he's the one that sets evil apart and defines it. When we take to ourselves the knowledge of good and evil, then we decide what's good and what's evil, and in so doing, we can't see anymore. But that's another sermon all in of it by itself. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, we see something that's probably fairly familiar to all of us. Jeremiah 17, where it talks about this, the heart is deceitful, that's a spiritual thing, above all things. If it was just a pumping of blood, what would be deceitful about that? The answer is nothing. So a heart is far more than a blood pump. And desperately wicked, meaning that it does not want to submit to the will of God. And who can know it? Again, when we take to ourselves the knowledge of good and evil, we don't see evil. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, and I even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." If we go to Jeremiah 11:20, it says, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause." If we go into the book of 1 Samuel, and we're trying to pay attention specifically here to, does God actually look into the hearts of men? If it was just a blood pump, what would he see? Not very much, but whatever this heart is, it gives him a pretty good read of what we are all about, what our center is. But Jehovah said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks at the heart." If our heart is so important to God, maybe, just maybe, we should start thinking it's probably fairly important to us, and we would seek to know what that actually is. Solomon knew this. In 1 Kings 8:39, in his prayer, he said, "Then hear in heaven, addressing God, your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." The Bible reveals God is able to see into the secret parts. There is nothing hidden from him. If we look in Romans 2, we'll read from verses 11 through 16. I think this is a very interesting text here, where it says, "There is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law," speaking of the Gentiles. "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law," speaking of Israel. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law," they don't even have a Bible, "are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." When you are having a discussion with yourself, or I, do we not know what is in our hearts? I think we've all woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning and sat there thinking about certain things, and who is it we're really having a conversation with? David understood this, and he understood a lot. In fact, the waking up in the middle of the night thing is an example that he actually talked about, and I think is very helpful in our future growth in how we go. So if we notice this in Psalm 77 and verse 6. Let's read verse 5. "I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient time." So you're obviously thinking and engaged. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart." So is there consciousness? Is there thought within this heart? "And notice, and my spirit, the seat of intellect, makes diligent search." We can search our heart to see whether or not we are in full compliance with our Father. Free moral agency is a function of one's spirit. What you or I are at the deepest level is a function of our heart. Again, does our heart have a consciousness? And we read about that in Genesis 6:5. We shouldn't be really surprised at that. Let's go back there just one more time, because I think it's very important. Genesis 6 and verses 6 and 7. "And Jehovah was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Well, grief is an emotion. It is a feeling. And it's much deeper. "So Jehovah said, I will destroy man." He's made a decision. He's not going to live with it anymore. "Whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them." It is much deeper. God has a heart. And he has thoughts that occur in that heart. Can we see another example in Scripture of exactly the same thing? In Psalm 33:11, we can see that. It says, "The counsel of Jehovah stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." So does God know what he's going to do? Is that his primary motivator? And where does that come from? It says the plans of his heart to all generations. Our thinking process allows or disallows what is written in our heart. We can read something of the Word of God and decide whether we're going to take that deeper into our consciousness or not. Can we find other scriptures where heart and spirit are both featured so that we might go or gain further understanding? You know, in a follow-up of Mark's work, where he found many scriptures where the Father and Christ were mentioned in the same passage so that there was no mistaking them, we can also find places in scripture where spirit and heart are found in the same passage, so that there can be no mistaking that they are indeed separate things. And so we can go, David knew this, in Psalm 51, let's take a look, not an unfamiliar scripture to any of us, Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, where he implores God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew that his heart was not clean, and he beseeched God to make it so. Have you and I examined our heart with our spirit, as we saw David doing in Psalm 77, to examine its contents? Do you think God would be pleased if we did that? Where we actually had that deep conversation with ourselves to see what really made us tick and peered in? I think he would be very pleased. In fact, I think that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Well, how about Satan? Would he be pleased if we did that? How about no? David also understood his spirit waffled before God and needed to be steadied and restored. Notice that. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew he was not thinking right, and he wanted that to be rectified. Do we know that? Do we consider that? That maybe we're just not quite where we should be? If we go down here to Psalm 51, in verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God," what he really wants, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." They are different. Our spirit and our heart are two different things. Fascinating to look at some of these things. In Psalm 78, in verses 5 through 8, we get some more clarification. Let's read that. "For he," God, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright." We are supposed to set our hearts aright. "And whose spirit was not faithful to God." Is it any different for us, really? Would it be any different for us? Should we, you and I, set our heart right before God? Should we use our spirit, our intellect, our capacity to think and examine, to choose to do so? I think so. Let's go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. Psalm 143 and verse 4, if I can just get there. And notice David's reference. He says, it was in tough. He said, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Is there a consciousness to our heart and to our spirit? David certainly seemed to think so. If we go into the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15 and verse 13, we read, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, so it affects us, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So there is a direct relationship between our spirit and our heart. They are very, very closely aligned, but they are not the same thing. There is a consciousness in both. According to the scriptures, in Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There is an influence over us in our physical state, brought about by the condition of our heart, or the condition of our spirit, or both. If we go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57, and we'll take a look at verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We're talking about God the Father here. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble from its condition of defilement, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So if we have a humble spirit, God will also revive our heart. That's what he wants to do. Would it make more sense if our heart had consciousness or not, as we read these scriptures? In Isaiah 65 in verse 14, speaking of a time when God is setting things right and sorting things out, it says, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart. So whatever is in the heart of his servants brings about an emotive response. They will sing. But you, those who will not go God's way, shall cry for sorrow of heart. So do the things welling up in our heart have an impact upon us? Well, yes, says so. And wail for grief of spirit. There is a response from both the spirit and the heart, and it produces a defined response in people when it gets down to the nasties and to the sorting. In Ezekiel 21, verses 1 through 7, God comments directly to the response of both spirit and heart. Ezekiel 21, it says, and the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says Jehovah, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, Jehovah, have drawn my sword out of its sheath, and it shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness, emotion, before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say to you, why are you sighing, that you shall answer, because of the news, when it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. And all knees will be as weak as water. God is talking about what will occur and the response from both heart, or in heart and in spirit, and they are different. If we go to Ezekiel 36 in verses 24 through 28, there's a very interesting passage here speaking of what I believe is the restoration of the houses of Israel. It says, "For I, God, will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now notice, I will give you a new heart. Huh, that's one piece of replacement part, I guess we could say. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Well, now that's interesting. Those are very specific things. And God, when he gets around to restoring Israel, will be doing that to restore them. Those things have to be changed, and they are not the same thing. He then goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, until he puts in a heart of flesh where his laws can be written. He can't put his spirit in there and cause them to walk in the statutes. Once he does that, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. When Israel is restored, part of the restoration of all things, God is going to replace the heart and the spirit. It says so. The stone heart must be removed and replaced by a fleshly heart, so that God's laws can be written on it. What would be the point of writing his laws in someone's heart if there wasn't a consciousness to our heart and there was no access to that? Of course, the answer is there is no point that that would be the case. If we go to Jeremiah 31, a scripture we all know, have read probably countless times over the years, there's a bit of a new twist, I think, to it. It would give us pause to reflect and to actually think a little bit about this. Jeremiah 31, and we'll read verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the restoration of those houses. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the land, or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says God. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts in two places so they don't forget. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's more fixing needed, perhaps more than we've considered. Do you think Satan would seek to hide the things of our heart? I wonder. I mentioned in the last message, if we turn to the book of Galatians, I find this quite fascinating. In Galatians 4, Galatians 4 and verse 6, we find that when God gives us the Spirit of Christ, I'm having trouble finding Galatians here, and I don't really know why, but we'll get to it. In Galatians 4, 6, when God the Father gives us the Spirit of His Son, it says very specifically, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Spirit of Christ, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If there was no consciousness to a human heart, what good would it do? And yet it's very specific that the Father puts the Spirit of His Son in our heart, leading us to understand and to know about our Father. Why would God place Christ's Spirit there? And what is a heart anyway? It appears to be a seat of consciousness and knowledge. Once we understand that there is a lot more to a heart than possibly we have previously considered, all of a sudden some scriptures start to make a great deal of sense. When Christ was speaking to the Pharisees and having it out with them, He knew what they were all about because He was able to see what was in their heart. This is a very powerful tool for God's ecclesia that I haven't thought about for years, but we need to bring it into our consciousness. He says here in Matthew 12, verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart," not the abundance of the spirit, "out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So does it make any sense that there has to be a consciousness in our heart to provoke what we actually say? And it's there over and over and over again in the scriptures. A heart is a seat of consciousness within us. And God is writing His laws and His ways in His heart. When we consider that, I remember talking to a baptized member one time when I made a comment about what I was learning about God and about God the Father. There was a remark posted that was just acidic. And now when I stop and think about it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Was that heart friendly towards God the Father? Or was there a different attitude entirely showing? We need to sit up and pay attention. In Luke 6, verse 45, we can get some further understanding where it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart," it's a motivator. How can it not have a consciousness if it does that? "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Well, isn't that interesting? We get a window to what is not only in our own hearts, as we have those discussions in the middle of the night, we also have a tool to see what lies in the hearts of those whom we interact with, whether they be part of the ecclesia or not. We also have additional clarification and understanding of what it actually meant and what Christ was referring to in Mark 7:21 or 20, which we checked in the last time, and in part one, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc." Does a human heart, like God's heart, as we looked at, does it have a consciousness? Yes. Thoughts proceed from our heart, whatever that is, and they affect what we do. Does you bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, all of a sudden start to make a great deal of sense. When thoughts come, we need to recognize by our spirit which side they're coming from and remove them or not allow them entry into our heart. We know the game now. Satan is trying to write his ways and his laws and his attitudes into our heart. And our spirit is the portal to that. I'd like to just break it off here. That's enough to consider. But I'd like to ask you the question. If God decided to give us wisdom and knowledge, if he did that, where would he place it? Would he place it in our spirit? Or would he place it in his heart, our hearts? Or would he place it someplace else? And we'll take a look at that and some other things in the matter of the heart. 3.